In Gospel according to St. John, chapter 7, let us read from the verse number 31 to the verse number 38. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'Ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come'? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" This is the passage that I selected for the beginning and for our meditation today. And now let us take a moment for prayer and thanksgiving to our Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, today as we look into Thy Holy Word, we pray that Thou give us an open heart and mind for Thy truth. Gracious Lord, we see that the Hebrews of old, at the time when the Lord walking in the flesh upon the face of this earth talked to them, they could not accept the truth. They could not believe the gospel. And even those that wondered whether he is the Savior or not could not accept the word seriously sufficiently because they were shallow in their pursuit of spiritual matters and questions. Their knowledge of the scripture was only partial, and they seemed not to be interested in learning the word of God. O Lord God Almighty, we pray today that Thou give us grace, that we be not like the Hebrews that did not believe, but like the Israelites that did believe and obey Thy word. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us such abundant grace that we may learn to walk on the path of righteousness with our whole heart and mind. Gracious Lord, we pray for that mighty and yet so tender, so gentle power of Thy Holy Spirit to destroy our old nature, our sinful desires, to mortify everything that is deadly in our habits, in our thinking, emotions, affections, that we may, O Heavenly Father, fully enter into the new life in Christ, and that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, from the pages of this book, by the teaching of the gospel of the salvation of our souls, may enter into our hearts and fill our hearts with Thy presence, O Lord, that we may truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou give us that grace and that power that we may realize that we are but nothing. empty us of our own self and fill us with Christ Jesus our Lord, O Father. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us such a liberty in Christ that with godly fear we may approach the throne of mercy with a humble and contrite heart. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that in our heart, in our daily walk, these words be not fulfilled. Ye shall seek me and ye shall not find me. But that upon us thou wilt fulfill thy promises which thou hast said, seek and ye shall find. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be open unto you. O Heavenly Father, we pray for that wonderful and glorious grace that is received here in meekness, in humility, in self-denial, in full adherence to Thy holy word. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, help us to learn Christ the Savior and Him crucified, that with Him, O Heavenly Father, we also may crucify our flesh, painful though it may feel at that moment, that we may rejoice afterward, seeing, O Heavenly Father, that in Christ we are dead to sin and sinful world, and quickened by that Spirit of life everlasting. Gracious and loving Lord, Almighty God, grant us these words today, and bless Thy word, and multiply the gospel message in our hearts, O Lord. And make happen, O Heavenly Father, again, as Thou hast done in the past, do it even more abundantly now and from now on, that from our inward being, that wonderful and glorious message of grace and mercy, of judgment and justice, of salvation and life eternal, may, O Heavenly Father, flow into everything that we do and say, everything that we desire and strive for, that it may flow and touch and overwhelm the hearts that Thou art calling from darkness to Thy light, from death to Thy life, away from judgment and condemnation into the grace and mercy that is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, bless Thy holy word, glorify Thy Son, fill our hearts with Thy presence and our daily walk with charity and loving kindness, with firmness in Thy truth, and with a gentle heart toward those that seek Thy deliverance. O Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. O Father, we praise Thee for Thy loving kindness. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for that fellowship in Thy Spirit, for the peace that Thou art multiplying to us, and for the joy of Thy salvation, for that blessed and living hope of Thy glorious return. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy protection, guidance, and instruction. How glorious and how wonderful Thou art. Blessed be Thy name, O Lord. Glorify Thy Son. Exalt the name Most High. Deliver Thy people from every form and degree of bondage. And Thou, O Heavenly Father, defeat the enemy. Destroy the powers of darkness. O gracious Lord, we are looking forward to the moment, to the time when Thou wilt spend the end of sin and woe when the trumpet of thy coming will herald that the glory and majesty of thy holy name is filling the universe. Amen. In these verses that we read, or should I say, at the same time when this was taking place in the history of the mankind, and more particularly in the history of the Jews, we see that among the people there is a general confusion. Is this Jesus of Nazareth really the Messiah, or is he the prophet, or one of the prophets, or is he a deceiver? And among the leadership, as far as I can understand, looking in these words, they knew that this man is Christ. They knew that he is the Messiah. And they decided to fight with every available mean, in every possible way, against him. Because if he is, or since he is the Messiah, he will do what is right, and we don't want what is right, we want what is wrong. We want what is wrong. We want our ways, not godly ways, so we are going to fight. I think that politically, they figured out that not only they are against Jesus of Nazareth, but the almighty Roman Empire will be against him. So they somehow imagine that they will prevail. They will be stronger. After all, he is only one alone teacher, and he has a few disciples. But the people, the masses, one day they are for him, another day they are against him, and they just don't know what to do. So the leaders somehow trust that they will be able to murder this man, and then his disciples will be dispersed, scattered abroad, and then the people will perhaps look for that Jesus of Nazareth for a time, and then they will forget, and everything will be quiet as before, and they will rule under the Roman authority, but they will exploit their people, they will have the temple and all the money that is given into the treasures of the temple. They will continue to sell sacrifices to the people, and they will be fairly wealthy and rich and enjoy their life and enjoy their sins, and, well, at least as long as they live. How wrong they were. Now, when the Lord talked in the temple, many of the people believed on him. And among the people, there was a talk, there was a conversation, a discussion. And they said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? What does that mean? They thought, perhaps, I think that we could draw a conclusion. What was their thinking, their set of mind when they said these words? Suppose that this man is not the Messiah, not Christ, just a prophet. He is doing so many miracles, he must be a prophet of God. He must be a godly man. So he is right. We want to believe him, and what he is teaching us, that's what we will do. But then this last part, that's what we will do, was quite shaky. They were not sure about that. We want to believe him sufficiently to listen to his teaching, to bring him our sick people to be healed. Occasionally we will get a good meal from him. From time to time we will see some miracle. And that's very good. It's a good feeling when you see something good has been done without any human effort. Or almost any, without any human effort. And so that far they will believe. But as long as human faith in Christ is based on seeing and enjoying miracles, that faith is very shaky, very short in duration. That faith will not last. The Pharisees, the leaders, They did hear the people murmured and discussed these things about Christ, that maybe he is of God and he is a good man, and chances are he is even the Messiah. So the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers, policemen, to arrest Jesus. Pharisees, I think I mentioned that a number of times in the past, but I think it won't hurt if I say that again. Pharisees were one organization, one party. Sadducees were another party, just like in any multi-party political system, the leadership and the religiously political membership, so to say, was divided. And some people were for the Pharisees, and they belonged to their membership, to their fellowship. And some people supported Sadducees that were mostly priests. And they had their group, their party, so to say. And these two parties were in opposition one to the other. And they could not agree in anything. They were constantly trying to somehow reduce the power and influence of the other group. And apparently, the Roman governing authorities have chosen to give the leadership, the rulership, to the smaller party, which was the party of the Sadducees. So that they would, the Roman government would have a good informant. You know what I mean by that? A smaller party being in power had to rely on the Roman power. If there was the larger, the major party in power, they would probably seek independence or to be liberated, made free from the domination of the Roman power, Roman occupation. So these two parties were in confrontation, in contradiction. And look what happened. Now they are united against Jesus of Nazareth. And I think we see the same situation today. There are many groups, not only Pharisees and Sadducees. There are atheists preaching behind the pulpits of the churches. There are hypocrites and dishonest people posing as holy men of God. And there are political leaders around us, many, many of them, that have a motto, a slogan. They have something to advertise that is appealing to the people, that supports these leaders, and yet in their practice they have anything else but what they say their goal is. We can see the people, the leaders, talking about doing everything for the good of the people, and yet as soon as they have the power, they do everything that is in their own interest, and very often openly against the desires of the people to whom they promised benefit and gain from election or electing them. But in any case, we see here that they were united against Christ, and today we see the same thing. All the parties, all the groups, political, religious, even though being one against another, they are all united in that one thing. They are against the simple truth of the gospel. They are against Jesus Christ the Savior. And the most important question for each one of us is, where are we? Are we obeying the word of God? Are we following the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we in the opposition? Are we swinging back and forth? We like the gospel as long as it brings some benefit for our material, physical, needs, for the needs in the flesh? Are we against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when it requires some self-denial, self-correction, separation from the world and sin, open testimony and confession of the name of Christ and the teaching of the gospel before the world? Remember, Peter the apostle, he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "I will die for thee. With thee, Lord, I am ready to go through everything." And then a woman came to him and said, "You are one of his disciples." And he said, "Woman, I'm not." And then he repeated that denial 2 times. But then after the resurrection, he ran to the grave. And after the resurrection, the Lord called him back. And I think that none of us will pass through this life without seeing myself, each one, in some denial of the name of Christ, in some wrongdoing. And it is very important, as soon as we know that, as soon as we see that, that we run back to the grave of Christ, that we see and remember who died for me, that I may be free from sin, that we need not denying the name of Christ, but we need to deny our own self and follow the Lord Jesus. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the two enemies, are united against Christ, and they hear the people talking about that and saying, "Well, this is obvious. This man is a man of God. He might be even Christ. Why are we following our leaders? And why don't we obey the word and teaching that he is talking? He must be sent to us by God himself." And the leaders say to the officers, "You go right now and you just grab him and bring him in. Arrest him. And we are going to put him to death." And so the officers are going. Why didn't the leader go? A good leader should be leading. It's so easy to be a leader sitting there, back there in the office, and sending the officers. Well, all the glorious leaders of nowadays are doing the same. When did we ever see or hear a president leading the battle? No, they sit in their office and they talk about courage, about bravery, about giving your life and this and that, but not his life. Oh no, he's hiding in his office. Where did we see any of the ministers and preachers of our days talking about sacrificing and witnessing for the Lord and so on, doing that himself? Well, they send the officers, and the officers are coming. The leaders are afraid of Christ the Lord, and so are the officers. But they want to do that. They want to obey, the officers want to obey their leaders. So they come to the Lord, and as they are coming, before they even say anything to him, he's talking to them. He's talking calmly, he's talking firmly. He is in charge. As they're coming and approaching the Lord says to them, "Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." Instantly, these officers are confused. They don't know what to do. And they talk among themselves, "Where will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" What manner of saying is this that he said? You shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. They have many questions. Why they did not take a different way and manner of their doings? Why they didn't say, well, we don't care what he is saying. We are not here to listen to his words. We are here to arrest him. Why were they so distracted and were unable to do what they wanted to do? Already in the preceding verses, I believe we found that his hour has not yet come. Our Lord Jesus Christ was so calm, so firm, so stable in his manners, in his talk, because he knew that everything is under the control of the Heavenly Father. And until his hour is come, the enemies are not able to do anything. They can talk, they can be furious, they can be very angry, and still they cannot do anything. So they are confused. And they are like paralyzed. So the Lord is teaching on and on. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of him shall flow rivers of living water. And then the verse 39 is explaining the words of the Lord to us. This the Lord spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of him shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, or to explain this in a way that seemed to be simple to me, the Lord said, if anyone thirst, he will drink of the living water. Only thirsty people can learn the gospel. Only the people that have a strong desire. Only the persons, the hearts, the minds that really long for the deliverance, long for the salvation of God, can find it. And they that receive the gospel will become a channel of God's goodness and grace. We are not to be a closed container, a bottle that is filled with the grace of God and then plugged and sealed and never anything happen. When we receive the gospel, that gospel comes along with a strong desire to share the gospel with the others. When the jailer, the man that was in charge of the jail where Paul the Apostle and Silas were chained and imprisoned that night, when the jailer asked them, what shall I do to be saved? They said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household. It's not only thou shalt be saved, period. It's the other way. When one is truly saved, he has or she has a strong desire to share the gospel of the salvation. the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This the Lord spake of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of Christ filled the heart, it is like a river. It's not standing or hiding in silence, in obscurity, but rather proclaiming the truth. And that truth of the Lord is destroying the darkness. And if one would try to take the grace of God and close it in his or her own heart and keep silent about that, will soon discover that he or she does not have that grace anymore. The one that received one talent and hid it into the ground, he if one of us would buy a very costly garment, and the garment is too beautiful and too valuable to be used, and we leave it in the closet, and we just keep it in the closet, and our life is past, and we never use that garment, did we really have the garment? No. It's lost for us. It's also lost for the others that could have used it if we allowed them to use it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is sharing of the gospel. But that's not all. Sharing the gospel in the words. The gospel is also shared in manners, in our behavior. We cannot share the gospel in words and turn around and enjoy sin and iniquity. No. The Lord said that everyone will be known by his own deeds. A good tree will bring forth good deeds, good fruits. And many people, as they were listening to these words, they said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Now, it's not one of the prophets. It's the prophet. Now, this is very close to saying he is the Messiah. He is the King. He is the Savior. Or, he is a person that is closely associated or somehow it goes along with the salvation of Israel. But the others among the people said, "This is the Christ. No question about that. This is the Messiah." And then another one or another group would say, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Galilee is a region of mixed people. And for those that lived in Judea and Jerusalem, and especially those that were closely associated or religiously, politically associated, affiliated with the Pharisees, it was very important not to have closer contact with the Gentiles because they are unclean. So they say, "Can it be? Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. What do we see here? That group that said Christ cannot come out of Galilee, because the Bible is telling us or foretelling us that Christ is coming of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was. They knew the Bible. They knew the scripture. Why they did not know the Christ? Why they did not understand that he was the Savior? They knew the Bible, but they did not check and prove if the Bible is real for them. It was easy to find out that Christ is of the family of David. They could have easily found out that he was born in Bethlehem and that his ancestry is
of Bethlehem. That this testimony that the Bible has foretold is true and fulfilled in Christ Jesus of Nazareth. And so there was a division among the people because of him. And today there is a division among the people that profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ because they know the Bible in part and they don't apply the Bible in today's life. These people that knew the Scripture, if they really valued the Word of God, if they respected the Word of God sufficiently to check, they could have found out. They could have known the fact of life. What is the confusion of the mankind based on today? Not knowing the Word of God, or learning the Word of God just as the Word, not applied to our daily walk. Some of them would have taken him. What does that mean? They would have arrested him, mobbed him away. But no man laid hands on him. There is a commotion, there is a confusion among the people, and yet no one dared to put their hands on Jesus and forcefully take him away out of the public, because his hour has not yet come. And so the officers, the policemen that came from the leaders sent that were sent by the leaders of Sadducees and Pharisees, the ruling circles, these policemen returned back to their commanders, so to say, empty-handed. They did not bring Jesus of Nazareth. And so the leaders are asking, why have you not brought him? Why did not you arrest him? And what shall the officers say? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. What does that mean, in other words? We felt that in him there is a power of God, and we were afraid. But they don't say, we were scared away. They say, never did a man speak like this man. And the leaders are very disappointed, and they're upset, they're angry. And they say, the leaders of the Pharisees said to their policemen, to their officers, are you also deceived? If anyone, according to their words, to the words of these leaders, if anyone would realize that the power of God is beaming through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are deceived. But if anyone would accuse the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not necessary to prove it. He is the right man. He is for us. See, corruption is not a modern invention. It has been with the mankind ever since. Well, I would say ever since the first sin. And the murderous intentions ever since the days of Cain. And idolatry ever since the days of Noah's descendants started building Babylon. These are old things. It's not something new. So the Pharisees said, are you also deceived? Did any of the rulers of the Pharisees believe on him? You see, the Word of God is not the foundation of their faith. Their organization is. Did anyone of the Pharisees believe on him? If the Pharisees don't believe on him, nobody should believe on him. We are the foundation, our group, or our church, or our organization, our party, That's all idolatry. Whatever stands in the place of the word of God and the will of God is of the enemy. But they talk among themselves and they talk to their officers, say, did any of the Pharisees believe on him? But these people who knoweth not the law, they're cursed. What did the leaders argue about with these officers? They say, what you have experienced there is not the power of God. You got scared by the other people that believed on him. And when you saw that so many people believed on this Jesus, then you were afraid and you went away doing nothing. And when they said, did anyone of the Pharisees believe on him? There among themselves, among their leaders, leadership, there were some that did believe. And when the Pharisees, some of the leaders said, none of the Pharisees believed on Jesus, there was one that his conscience was disturbed. His place was not there among them. And yet he was there. And so he said to them, you know, Nicodemus, the one that visited the Lord by night, to whom the Lord talked about new birth and new life, and Nicodemus could not understand. But Nicodemus said to the Lord at that time, Rabbi, we know that thou art a man of God. No one can do all these miracles that you are doing if God is not with him. Even though Nicodemus could not understand the teaching, the truth about new birth, new life in Christ, that still did not destroy Nicodemus's personal witness and awareness. This Jesus of Nazareth is sent by God alone. And so, when the Pharisees said, did any of the Pharisees believe on him? Nicodemus gave his voice against that word. And he said, does our law judge any man before he is given an opportunity to defend himself? Does our law judge a man before we give him a good, fair hearing and find out what he is doing? If these Pharisees had any conscience, any scruples, if they had any desires to do what is right, they could have answered and said to Nicodemus, well, let's talk to this man and let him defend his teaching. Let him prove what he has to prove. And then we will make a judgment. Oh no, we don't want that. We don't want to hear the truth. All we want to prove that he is bad, he is evil, he is wicked. We are good, we are right, so we have all right to murder him. They answered to Nicodemus and said, art thou also Galilee? Search and look. Out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. What did they say? Nicodemus, you have something to do with Galilee, you better be quiet. You probably are not pure yourself. So don't talk. They hushed him, forced him to be quiet. Apparently Nicodemus was quiet at that time. Later on, he came forth as a witness for the Lord. And they say here that every man went unto his own house. They had an argument, they had a discussion, but they could not agree. There is still confusion because the hour has not come yet. But that hour is coming, and the Lord Jesus will surrender into the hands of the sinful man, and everything that the scripture has foretold will be fulfilled. Until that hour, they are not able to do what they desire. Why is this so important? That it has been recorded in the scripture for us to learn and to know that without the will of God, nothing could have happened. You know, we are so often under the influence of this world, and the world is threatening us. There are many components or sections or ways that the world is trying to penetrate our mind and our heart to make us feel and think and act, behave in the ways of the world. They can influence us by fear, by threatening. If we are afraid what the world is going to do to us, we can become paralyzed, unable to do the will of the Lord. When we are afraid of the waves, we don't jump into the ship, we fall down into the waves. Remember Peter, when the Lord said, "Fear not, I am coming to you." And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, if it's you, command that I come to thee." And the Lord said, "Come." And so Peter went out of the ship and he walked above the water. I never walked in the air. I don't know how it feels. But he did. And he is looking toward the Lord and he is walking and everything is all right. But then there comes one wave and another wave, and they come one after another, and he is looking at the waves, and the waves are so threatening. And he was scared, and he fell into the water. There is a different fear that keeps us on the level where the Lord wants us to be. And that is the fear of God. Fear of doing anything that is not pleasing the Lord. If we lack that fear, we are still going to fear, but in the sinful way, in the way of the world. But if we have that fear of God, hey, the Lord is teaching me to be faithful, and I want to be faithful, and I am afraid of the stain of sin. It's very costly, very painful to wash the sin away. The Lord paid that with suffering so much. I don't want to sin. That kind of fear is godly fear. When we have the godly fear, we have liberty in Christ. And we are not giving an open door of our heart to the fear of the world. There is another way that the world is striving, battling to influence us, to think, to feel, and to work in the sinful way. And that other way is enticement, worldly pleasures, sin. When you hear someone who professed to be a believer saying, "Why did God forbid to his people so many good things," you know that that person is not converted. That person is living in sin. Sin is in his or her heart. A truly converted, a person that has new life, knows that sin is not attractive, that sin is ugly, nasty. There is another way. We don't desire the sinful pleasures of the world, but there are the good pleasures. It's not sinful to eat good food. It is not sinful to drink pure water, healthy water, breathe fresh air. Nothing sinful about that. It's wonderful. But if I follow the Lord, I may lose that comfort of my daily life on earth. I might not have a good shelter that I enjoy, or good clothing that I need, especially in the winter. I might not have the healthy food that I like so much, or maybe unhealthy food that I like so much. And so, again, I'm yielding to the fear of man. That is also sinful, you know. Sometimes we tend to think, oh, poor me, I'm afraid. And I might even feel righteous, because I'm afraid of a real threat. Isn't that natural? Well, yes, it's natural to the man of flesh. But in Christ, the Apostle Paul said, I can do everything in Christ that gives me strength. It's important for us to know that nothing can happen if our Heavenly Father will not permit, allow that to happen. And that fact, the Lord said, He said, even the very hair on your head is counted. Nothing. There is no possibility of losing anything if the Father will not allow that to happen. So my human fear is actually questioning the power and the faithfulness of the Almighty God. If I'm afraid, I will lose my house or my job or my car or anything, because I follow the Lord and I do His will, I'm actually thinking, well, maybe the Father does not have the power to protect me. And we make God, in our own imagination, powerless, or at least not strong enough to take care of our needs. There are many other ways and many other manners in which the world can influence us. Nowadays, we have entertainment that can be contained within our apartment, even our bedroom. Or perhaps it can be a little device like this tape recorder, and we just put that earphone into our ear and nobody else knows what we are listening to. We could go out to enjoy the nature and take a dirty magazine and read it, and no other person will realize what we are doing. We might even wrap it in something that will look rather decent. There are ways that the world will influence us, but there is a way of protecting ourselves. If we meditate on the Word of God, if we spend our time in prayer, and not only prayer, but thanksgiving unto the Lord. If we think about many good gifts and blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon us, many opportunities to share the gospel with the others, if we think how good it is that the Lord is giving us His grace to change our behavior and our manners, so when we are among the other people, we stick out. Not like Pharisees, but in honesty of the heart, in sincerity of our mind, our manners become different than the worldly manners. Remember, when Stephen, one of the early martyrs, was standing before the great congregation of the Jewish leaders, these same leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, and similar groups, and they accused him that he is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when finally the question was addressed to Stephen, And all the congregation of his accusers, all these murderers, looked at the face of Stephen. His face was bright and calm as the face of an angel. Why? He did not worry, he did not fear. He was walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. But before that we read that he was doing signs and miracles by the power of the Spirit of God. I wonder if there is any greater sign and miracle that a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ can do, but this one sign and miracle, faithfully walking with the Lord through threats and dangers, facing the death of this flesh and knowing that the heaven is open and the Lord Jesus Christ is with me in all these adversities, and calmly, peacefully proclaim the truth that is greater and stronger than any human lie, any deception of Satan.